We're going to talk about the Word tonight. We're going to talk about the benefits of the Word. And I want to show you something here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1. Peter's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And he's comparing us to newborn babies. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander," verse 2, "like newborn babies, long for and desire the pure and sincere milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." How many of you have tasted the kindness of the Lord? Then we're supposed to take hold of this verse and learn that like newborn babies, we're supposed to desire earnestly or crave the sincere milk of the Word. How many of you have ever been around a baby? Let me see your hands if you've been around babies. How many of you have ever flown in the airplane with babies? We were in a restaurant last night, and Patsy said, "We're in a preschool right now." The people, I looked over, and this lady was just letting this little toddler scream his brains out. And I said this, and I said to Patsy quietly, I said, "This would be the time we would have spanked our kids." And they were just letting them scream their brains out. And this one wasn't a baby that was hungry, but then the baby that was hungry, it's tolerable because it's like they're making a signal. They're saying, "Feed me." We had a cardinal build a nest in one of our potted plants out on our porch. It was a terrible choice because every time we walked by, the thing would have to fly away and it would get up on the branch and go, "Wah, wah, 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 wah," you know, just be all mad. And the mail would come flying in. It was crazy. And then when they were finally born, then I just couldn't resist. And I'd look in there and this, sure enough, as soon as I looked up there, that little chick detected something and it would shoot up its head. It was all beak, closed bug eyes, not a feather on this little pink creature, just all mouth. And it was saying, "Feed me now. Back off. I'm starving." And I want you to go back into this and look at this. It says in verse 2, like newborn babies, he's telling us to long for, to desire, to crave. Patsy likes a big glass of cold milk. And she'll say, "Would you pour me a glass of milk?" And I'll make her a big glass of skim milk. And she'll just, sometimes I'll like pour 3/4 and she'll go, "Hey, fill up the glass." You know, she just likes a glass of milk. And recently I was with a guy, he's 87 years old, and he always had milk with his meal. And it's protein, and it's good, and it's nutritious. And this is the parallel here. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk, the sincere milk of the Word of God, that it's spiritual, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Listen, Kingston was an interesting little baby. He was born, how much did he weigh when he was born? Eight something. Now, my dad put him on the front of his car and took a picture of him. I mean, man, that guy looked like the Michelin tire man. He's just tall, you know, he's sprouting up. It all started with desiring that milk and hungering for that milk. In fact, it shows us a pattern here that God's trying to get forth to us. In fact, look, let's go up a step above this and let's look at this, because not only can we grow from feeding on the Word, it actually started out with this. It says in verse 23 that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. You know, you've heard that story that in Romans that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That faith gets built by hearing God's Word. You guys ever heard that? Yeah. I heard the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where it said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by Him. That was the unadulterated, pure, sincere milk seed that God furnished to me that caused me to be born again. I heard that scripture, and it activated something that roused my attention toward Jesus. It showed me there was only one way. It convicted me of sin. It showed me I needed a Savior, that He's the way, the truth, and life, meaning that all other alternate plans aren't really valid, that I needed Jesus. God used that verse to start this whole thing in my life. And then when I became a Christian, the lights went on, and the book that was obscure to me, He shined light and opened up and brought clarity to me. Now, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to show you something about our path. Remember I talked to you last week about the Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Well, let me tell you something about this pathway we're on. It starts out with the Word. As babies that desire the milk of the Word, it sustains us. It causes us to grow. It brings strength into our lives. Shows us who God is. Shows us who we are. It brings correction to us when we're wrong. It brings strength and comfort to us when we're going through struggles. And it's Proverbs 4, verse 18. It says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." The path of the righteous is to be lit up. And we know, according to Psalm 119, verse 105, that His Word is what? It's a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. Listen, it brings light on every subject. It brings us into focus. It brings us into conviction. It brings us spiritual nutrition. It rouses our hearts. It produces confidence. It shows us the pattern in which we're to live. And I told you this last week. I feel like I need to repeat it again. Philip Keller, the shepherd who wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, said, "When saved, a person exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life by sheer whimsy for the more productive and satisfying adventure of being guided by God." Now, somebody told me last week that the Bible stands for Believers' Information Before Leaving Earth. Believers' Information Before Leaving Earth. The Bible. Everybody say, the Bible. This is the lamp that's going to shine in the midst of all this darkness. This is the plumb line that God uses to show what's straight as opposed to what's crooked. This is what brings us into focus on what's right and what's wrong. This is what good nations have built their systems upon. This is the message that was presented in the early days that started most of our significant universities in the country. This was present at the forging of our nation. This was the message that God has given to us so we can understand and see who He is and understand and see what we have because of Him. We're born again by the living and enduring Word of God. Like newborn babes, we're to long for, to desire earnestly the pure, sincere milk of the Word that we might be nourished. That's what God wants us to have in each one of our lives, that we would be enriched. In fact, the best thing I could say to you tonight is not something out of the Reader's Digest, not a comment I heard from some poetry, but that if I could get the Word of God over to you in the next few moments, it's going to bring a nourishment into your spirit. It's going to bring light onto your path. It's going to bring comfort where you need it. It's going to bring correction where you need it. In fact, let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'm basically rousing you and calling you to realize that the Bible is your guide for life. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? Look at verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture has been breathed by God. He's moved on people. 66 books, several authors over several thousand years, brought to us, given to us, bound together, laboriously set forth by the Holy Spirit and brought to us as a lamp shining in a dark place. God brought this Bible to us not as great religious literature, but as His inspired Word. And when we read it, we grow in respect to salvation. When we read it, it causes an adequacy to be built into our spirit. It causes confidence to come into our heart. It equips us for every good work. It gets us in a place where we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It causes us to face challenges with the awareness that I'm more than a conqueror in this situation. How do we know this? Because that's what the Bible says. We look at situations when we find alarming symptoms in our body and we say, wait a minute. The Bible says that Jesus bore not only my sins, but He carried my sickness. And by His stripes, I am healed. God's Word says His will, so it's His will for Him to heal. In fact, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. You go to God's Word and it gives you specific pattern on your husband and wife interaction and how to relate to one another. It shows us how to treat our enemies. It shows us to bless those who curse us. It shows us what to do with our finances. It shows us what to do in our conversation. It shows us what to do with our thought life. It shows us what to do with our passions. It shows us to control and to abstain from the appearance of evil. It shows us that we have a place in this life. Oh, look, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 18. This is good. The Word of God is a mirror. And the other day I went into a restaurant that had a three-side mirror, and I looked at the back of my head, and my hair was crazy bushy. It was like this wide. It was like a square of wide, weird hair. I didn't know. In the front and sides, I was having a great hair day until I saw the back of... I looked in the mirror, and I saw this crazy back... It was like a giant tumbleweed of craziness. So I got the thinning shears, and I went to work, much to my family's dismay. It's hard to cut your own hair. But it's important to look into a mirror. When you look into a mirror, you see a reflection. When I was a kid, I made one of these periscopes out of a cardboard tube and two mirrors, and I angled them in just such a way, and I made this periscope so when we played hide and seek, I had an advantage. And it was this cool little thing. I got in my mom's compact and I broke it. You know, she still doesn't know. Don't tell her. But I put this thing together and I had a little peephole and I angled it just right. And I angled it from this one point and then it angled up and then it, and so I could put this thing, it was about 3 feet high. It was like a gift wrapping tube or something. And I'd say, hi, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then we'd hide and I'd be looking at this thing and I'd see where the guys were coming. And then I'd take it down and I'd go sneak off, you know, Trey could never find me. This is why I was able to conquer and hide and seek. And I want to tell you, looking in the mirror helps you to see a reflection of what's up ahead and what's upward and outward. And it says here that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, what's being said here is when you turn to the Lord, a veil is removed, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and He liberates us to have a veil pulled away from our eyes, just like when Saul of Tarsus had a scale coming off of his eyes so he could see. We then look into the mirror, and just like I did when I saw the back of my head, or just like I did with that periscope, you angle it and you see, you look in there and you see God's heart. You see your citizenship of heaven. You see every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift. You see your place in the world. You see how the world is fallen and sinful and the utter need for a Savior. You see that He's available and you see that His person and how good He is. And you see that reflection. And then in fact, you and I look in the Word, we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So not only are we born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that seed is sown and we're saved by the revelation that comes from the Word, faith comes, conviction comes, God grants us repentance, we come and we recognize that His Word is true, Jesus is the Word made flesh, He's come to dwell among us and reveal God to us. We see it in His written Word, the lights go on, and then as we look into the Word, the veil is removed, we're transformed from glory to glory. Look at this in James chapter 1. I want you to get familiarized with your Bible. When you see a Christian whose Bible is worn out, then they are not worn out. It's good to wear out your Bible. It's good to work with your Bible. It's good to write notes in your Bible. James chapter 1, verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, there are amazing properties in the Word of God. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. This is why everywhere we go, we need to sow God's Word. We need to pray God's Word. We need to speak God's Word. When you talk to people, you need to paraphrase the Word of God. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. We're to have our speech seasoned with salt so that we're always able to have a word of edification for people. There is an edification deficit in the world. A lot of people say demeaning, hurtful things or empty words or vain words, but God's called us to have enriched words, actually have His word and be proclaimers of His word. That doesn't mean we turn on a little switch in our head and just speak Elizabethan King James and blurt out scriptures. It means that the Word dwells in us richly and that it's alive and it's germinating and it's growing and it's engrafted into our lives. My brother and I talked about my dad and how he had a green thumb and he loved to grow plants, and he would get plants from all over the world, and he'd grow these things. He had them in cups, and we'd have an avocado for dinner, and before you know it, I see these toothpicks and this avocado seed on the, you know, and then I go in the house, and I'd get hit with this wall of fish smell, and he would have the whole sink filled with something called fish emulsion. I still don't know what fish emulsion is, but he would dip all the house plants in it. It was crazy. The whole house smelled like an old can of tuna, you know, and it's like, well, why are you doing this? You know, and then he'd have these cool little plants, you know, that he liked, these exotic Japanese bonsais, you know, where you got to water them like six times a day or they'll die, you know, and they're like 50 years old and they're really valuable and they're like his children, and your job is to water them, and it's like you got to dip them in fish emulsion and they got to stop bubbling and all this kind of craziness. He had one that just had an empty spot on its trunk. So he got some copper wire and he got some of this hormone stuff he got at the horticulture store, and he got these crazy expensive Japanese clippers. And so he's in there with all these little like X-Acto knives, and he's reading this book, and he's got his glasses and he's got his light, and he didn't want to talk to anybody, and he's doing this thing with this plant. It's like, Dad, we're your sons. We need some fellowship. I'm busy. You guys are high maintenance. These plants don't talk back. They don't ask for the car keys and they don't want an allowance. But I remember he took a branch that was an extra surplus branch on another tree, and he took it and he grafted it in to this tree, and he wrapped it with copper and he put some sort of tape on it, and he nursed this thing, and then he amazingly, within a few weeks, he took the copper wire off, he took the tape off, and this thing had been grafted in. And I watched it for the remainder of my time through high school. I watched that branch actually grow and become part of what previously it wasn't even part of. And then another thing, I got invited to do a wedding in Brewster, Washington. And Scott and I landed in Spokane, and we drove all the way across to Brewster. I didn't know there was a desert in Washington State, but there's this big desert. And then you go up to the Columbia River, and there are all these beautiful hillsides, and it's very green. And that's a really big place for apple orchards. So we went out and visited these apple orchards. And this was at the time when Fuji apples were coming on the scene. This was maybe 20 years ago. You guys ever heard of Fuji apples? And they keep longer, they're crisp, they're flavorful. So anyway, we went out in the field. This farmer had cut these trees down to stumps. We said, what happened? He goes, oh, I'm changing my Jonathan apples into Fuji apple trees. I said, how are you doing that? And then I went, wait a minute, I knew. You're grafting the branches. He said, yeah, how'd you know that? I said, oh, my dad, you know, let me tell you about my dad. So here he had these branches that he bought from Japan. Very expensive. He said, man, these are expensive, but man, once these take off, they'll yield Fuji apples. I said, from the trunk that was a Jonathan species, it's going to produce now different fruit. And then I thought about how we receive with meekness the engrafted word. And when the word of God comes into our ordinary life, it creates extraordinary fruit. So I want to tell you that when you and I receive God's word, that's good, isn't it? We receive God's word into our life, we'll bear different fruit. We may have started out as a pretty gnarly trunk of cactus fruit, but then we come along into God's word and this beautiful godly reality starts to get engrafted into our life, and then it starts to produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. We look in the mirror of the word and we start to get transformed. Listen, I want to tell you, every good thing that's happened in my life has come from this book by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Great seed. It's been watered by good teaching. It's been strengthened. I've watched God take His word and perform it time and again. In fact, today I came into some conflict areas and, you know, hit some pockets that it got me out in the parking lot. And what did I do? I didn't wring my hands and start squalling and crying. I started holding to the word of God that I've come to know and come to understand. God, I thank you that by, you know, and I started to take my stand to address specifically these issues. When trouble has hit my kids, I go to the verses. Great is the peace of my children, for they're taught of the Lord, and the well-being of my sons shall be great. When I see struggles with my kids, I go into the word that says, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from the way. There may be some hiccups, in other words, along the way in different seasons, but ultimately, what God has planted in their lives, it's coming to pass. It's incorruptible seed. My dad used to grow these special Japanese sweet peas. He had them on this windowsill in the basement, and he was drying them. And then he would germinate them. He'd let them dry out, and then he'd put them in this certain situation, and they'd germinate, and then he'd get them going, and then he'd grow them. And they produced beautiful vines, and then they eventually budded into flowers, and it just brought a lot of joy to my dad. It brings so much joy to our Heavenly Father when His Word is received into good soil, and it produces fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. This farmer up there in Brewster, Washington, was so excited, and he was in the grafting stage. He said it's going to take several seasons before this takes off. But when it does, the per barrel price of Fuji apples is so significant. And for years, I said, how long will this bear fruit? He said, it'll bear fruit for decades. It'll be for my kids and my grandkids. He was so thrilled. So much so that he went out and he took off all the inferior branches of a lesser crop and introduced the better and higher ideal, the crisper, the fresher, the sweeter, the more lasting. And that's exactly what we're doing when we say, okay, I'm going to carve out some time every day to focus on this living word. God, I'm going to trust you that as I pour through the pages, your Holy Spirit is going to bring revelation to me. It's going to shine light on the decisions I need to make. It's going to change the character and conduct and the content of my life. It's going to correct me when I'm wrong. It's going to encourage me when I'm struggling. It's going to bring faith to me when my faith is weak. It's going to bring answers to me when things seem so difficult and complex. God, you, whenever there's confusion, you're not the author of confusion. You are the God of peace. And so I am going to trust you to do something. Hallelujah. Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. With meekness we receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, renew our minds. Prove yourselves, look, it says in verse 22 of chapter 1, to be doers of the word. Well, we throw that phrase around a lot. What does it mean to be a doer of the word? If the Bible says to forgive people, then we forgive. I've watched Patsy do this in times of challenge in our relationship. We're right in the middle of what could be a continuing argument. She opts out and she'll just say, you know, I forgive you. I forgive you. And it's just like it just stops the whole thing. Because she's wanting to be a doer of the word. And I've done that a couple times too, once or twice. My dad, he had a new Lexus with a pearl paint job. He got this car and he said, hey, I want you to drive this. I'm going to go on a meeting in San Francisco. I said, nah, Dad, it's just too new. He said, no, just go ahead and drive my car. Didn't even have 100 miles on it. I said, Dad, I just don't want to. You know, let it get some more miles on it, a few chips, paint chips, and, you know, and some bug splats and stuff. No, go ahead. All right. So we had a youth meeting, and a hockey player was here, and he spoke. It was a great meeting, and Addison was very young, and we strapped her in. She was, you know, old enough to sit in the front seat, and it's this little sports car with a stick shift, and my dad loved that stuff, you know. And so I'm driving up my street, you know, being ultra cautious, and the steer jumps right in front of my dad's car. It was just like slow motion. It jumped out, and I hit it right in its rump, and I could see its eye. I could see the white of its eye, and it was like it was deliberate. It was like it was deliberate. It's like, I know that. I target. You know, it's like they said, we target new cars that don't belong to you. Addison just, I mean, she had her seatbelt on, but her head jolted. She was crying. Ah! And the deer goes, boom. And it's just like the car dies because it's a stick shift, you know, boom. And there are no cars around. It's no, not even a moon. It's all pitch black. And the deer, I'm just like, I'm stunned. And the deer pops up and looks at me and runs into the field, you know. It has this Lexus logo print on its rear end in reverse. And Addison's going, ah, 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 ah. So I'm going, God, you know, I'm praying for her. And, And she's like, you're all right? Are you feeling her head? No blood. It's like, okay, stop it. And then, like my life is flashing before my eyes. And I'm driving, and there are all these trees lining the street where I was driving. And I could see one light was going like that, and the other light was going like that. And all I could think about all the way home was $1,800. That's what came to me. All the way, 2.5 miles, $1,800. And I got out, and the whole thing was just tweaked. Brand new car. It had deer hair sticking out of it. The least I could have done was got a deer meat out of it. So my dad was out of town. So I had a friend who owned a body shop. And I said, man, my deer jumped in front of my dad's car. And he's out of town. He said, I think it's like $1,800 worth of damage. He goes, well, come in and we'll look at it. So I took it up there and he looked at it and he said, you're right, it's about $1,800 worth of damage. And it was just a little tweak. But I figured everything's like $1,800 of damage. It's probably what those guys, right off the bat, it's $1,800. I haven't even seen it. That's a starting. It was so cool because these guys, they looked at it like a puzzle. And they were all standing around like lab coats and like looking at it and saying, well, we could do this and we could do that. So they got this dent puller machine and they put it on this little bracket and they went, and it went, and then they took the light and pulled it out, and they got all the deer hair out of there, and then they just tweaked everything, and I mean, it was perfect. And I parked it in the driveway, and I left it alone. I would not drive it. I don't think that was the last time I drove it. I don't ever want to drive it. If you find it in a used car lot and bring it back and get it going again, I'm not driving it. I'm done. I shouldn't have had it in the first place. I tried to tell him. Somehow it was his fault. No. So my dad came home. He said, hey, how you doing? I said, hey, great. Hey, you know, your car is awesome, but I hit a deer with it. And he went, oh, yeah. And I said, no, really, I hit a deer with it. He went, what? I said, I hit a deer with it, Dad. And he went, you did? I said, yeah, but I got it fixed. And he went, oh, okay. And he never even looked. I said, aren't you going to look? Because it was so... So the moral of the story is that being a doer of the word in that case meant forgiving, not harboring a grudge, walking in love, dealing with it. Where are we going to get that? He says, lay aside all filthiness and bitterness and wrath, and you see that? And receive with meekness the engrafted word. What does the Bible say? Walk in love. It's a non-negotiable. We have to. When we get all self-justified in how hurt we are, at the end of the day, we have to say, you know what, I got to forgive them of that debt. And you know what, the longer you go in life, the more we accumulate a few real legitimate things that could really create some bitterness in our lives. Right. But for the word of God that gets up in our grill and says, wait a minute, you can't carry that. Yeah. I've got too many things I want to make you adequate for in every good work. And you got to lay all that aside. And the word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So on the two ends, training and teaching, cool. But right in the middle of this thing, in the heart of the sandwich, is reproof and correction. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful for the scalpel of the word of God that comes in and shows the difference between my flesh and my spirit, between what is evil and what is good, between what God wants and what my selfishness wants. What vengeance would say and what God would say. And to see that, it's going to straighten us out in every area of our lives. This is the hope for our church. This is the hope for our relationships. This is what can come into a job place where there's a lot of gossip and produce change. I got an email from a mother years ago. Her child was in a Christian school that was getting infested with gossip, and it was becoming so bad the kid wanted to leave the school. And they had this guest speaker that went in there and spoke. And guess what? They spoke about gossip. And they talked about how hurtful it is and how wrong it is. And God used that preaching to produce conviction in the student body. And it turned things around. And the kid was in the interior of the school and saw how it produced conviction. The word of God was like a plumb line. It came in and corrected. It was actually Chelsea who went into the school where they don't even really like lady preachers. And they invited this girl preacher in. She preached. And it ended up being a prophetic message from the Bible, timely, that actually addressed the situation and turned it around for this kid, and it improved. And I got this message, this kid's now grown up and is doing great. And that was a turning point because the word of God was brought in. The entrance of his word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I mean, God's word has come to me to get me out of sin patterns, to get me out of spiritual weakness. It's brought light to me to show me, hey man, you got to get your spirit strengthened. You're getting light and thin in this area. You need to get the eternal weight of glory back into this area. Get back in here and do some study on this, on patience. Oh man, you study on that, it'll bring you into patience. On leave room for the wrath of God, it'll help you to get out of a vengeful spirit. On forgive and move on. It'll help you to lay aside those weights. How many of you have ever been bogged down by carrying bitterness in any length of time? We all have. We all have. But what comes and shines light? The word of God. He said, look, you're going to have to deal with that. It's like, thank you. There's so much justification for it outside of this book. But you turn and look at that. It's like, oh, you've forgiven me of a $10 billion debt. I have to forgive this lesser debt. Non-negotiable. I have to do it. So the incentive is plain and clear. When you are a doer of the word, the Bible says you will be blessed in what you do. It says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Remember what I said about the mirror? When we look in the mirror, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The mirror reflects God's nature. It reflects what God is, who Jesus is, what our sin condition does, what his redemption does, and then who we are in Christ. Look, when we look in the mirror and we don't look away and we stay in it and we become doers of it, we will remember what kind of people we are. We are champions. We are more than conquerors. We are the forgiven and blessed of the Lord. We're the redeemed of the Lord. We're the head and not the tail. We're more than conquerors. Come on, church. Where else do we get this information but in God's word? It brings light to us. It brings confidence. It puts backbone in us. It helps us to get back up on our feet when we're depleted and we're down. This will heal you from depression. This will get you over anxiety. This will help you not to be afraid of the arrow by day or the terror by night. Bad dreams and weird news by day, it'll help you to stay strong and steady. It's a shield that you can walk through with life, and God will strengthen you and fortify you. And I'm done. Let's all stand and pray. Yes. Hallelujah. I pray you get a hold of this book. I pray you get a hold of God's word. Fall in love with it. John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. How many of you know there's tribulation in the world? Tribulation is a Bible term. It's from the Greek word phlipsis, and it means crushing pressure. Jesus says to us, I've spoken things to you so that in me you'll have peace, you'll have strength, you'll have steadiness, you'll have courage, you'll have a more than conqueror dynamic. In the world, you're going to have pressure, crushing troubles, trials, challenges. It just is what it is. It's a fallen world. When the guys go to Iraq, I had a friend that his son is over there in Iraq. And I said, how's Nate doing? He said, he's doing great. He said, they haven't shot at him for 2 weeks. He didn't even know what to do with himself. It's just been a 14-day window of peace. He knew when he signed up in that volunteer army that he knew he was going to be in the battle zone. And Jesus is basically saying to all of us, look, you guys, the world is fallen. It's not ideal. Ever since the garden, it's been fractured. It's groaning. All of humanity lies in the power of the evil one. It is a dark place. You're going to have tribulation and trouble in the world, but I spoke these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but he said, take courage, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then it says, who has overcome the world but he that believes Jesus is the Son of God? It's absolutely your biblical right and entitlement to accept the fact that you have peace with God and that you're more than conquerors in every area of your life, no matter what's going on in the election year, in the economy, what people are saying about the polar ice caps, what's going on in your noggin, what's going on in your world. You can look at it with confidence. Now listen, I'm not speaking from a theory position. Just today, I've had not one but two pretty significant deals that just are designed to distract, to upset, to crush, to bring pressure, thlipsis, to just bring tribulation. But he said, but take courage, be of good cheer. That's not this glib little, hey man, everything's great. Everything's not great, but God is great. Amen. Everything's not ideal, but God's word is true. And so we're more than conquerors with this. We're not just conquerors. We're actually not only going to win, but we're going to exert this advancing faith that's going to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. It's going to advance the kingdom of God. It's going to bring impact to others. Credibility is mounting in your life right now, even in the midst of your trial. With authentic awareness of the mercy and grace of God. You're a living testimony of God's mercy and grace. And your credibility is getting higher and higher. How many of you say, my credibility is getting high, man? It is. Because you've received that engrafted word with all your Fuji apples hanging off of you. And did you notice that Jonathan apples are real sort of doughy? You thump them and they're like, and you bite it and they go. It's like a pillow off the couch. It's like. You ever bite an apple like that? But the Fuji apples, come on, church. Did you notice those guys, those Fuji apples? They just go, king. I mean, the way you test apples, you know how to test an apple? Does anybody know how to test an apple? Here's how you test an apple. You take an apple and you thump it. If it goes, then put it down. No matter how pretty it looks on the outside, that sucker is like wet sawdust on the inside. Okay? But a Fuji apple, I mean, I'm telling you, they go bing, bing, bing. When they're real, when that's real like, it's a real high like, that's a good apple. When it's like this, hear that? Okay, all right. So with when our flesh, it's just like thump, thump. But when we have that engrafted word, everybody say Fuji apples. It's incorruptible seed. It's grafted in. It creates massive fruit. Massive fruit. Everybody say massive fruit. Let's pray before we go. Father, I ask that there'd be tremendous surge of hunger in our spirits. Like newborn babes, we would desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would grow and increase in our hunger and our thirst for the word. God, I pray it would become our fresh zeal. Like Jeremiah said, your words I found and I did eat them, and they were sweet as the honey in the honeycomb. I pray for those of us who've lost interest in the word, gotten busy in the affairs of life, have gotten in the habit of not reading our Bibles or just going out of duty. I pray there'd be some fresh stirrings about this. I pray, God, you'd restore us into deliberate, on-fire passion for the Word of God. God, I pray we would be a Word people. We'd get a hold of the Scriptures. We'd understand the New Testament. We'd gain comfort from the Psalms. We'd understand the laws of God and the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We'd relate to Joshua and Caleb and the victories you provided. We would see things in the prophetic prophecies about how you ultimately have this plan that's coming to pass. We'd read the Proverbs and we'd gain wisdom on levels in our businesses, in our homes, in our choices. We'd read the New Testament. We'd see Jesus going from village to village and understand his personality. We'd read the New Testament epistles and we'd see in a mirror the kind of people we've become. We'd see we're purified from our former sins. We'd recognize we've been appointed for purposes. And that your word is inspired by you. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the man or the woman or the child of God may be adequate and sufficient and fully equipped for every good work. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. How many of you have given your hearts to the Lord? You're saved. You know it with confidence. How many of you like to see a stirring and a whetting of your appetite for the capacity to hunger for more of God's word? God, I pray right now you'd give us that fresh spiritual appetite. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. I've ruined my appetite on bags of chips and candy bars right before my mom made a meal. And God, I just pray you help us to not be satisfied with anything but your holy word. I pray we would be hungry, thirsty, and we get revelation. It would become a real living book to us. I pray, God, for an abundance of revelation. How many of you like Fuji apples? Let me see your hands if you know what I'm talking about. I pray for some nice, fresh, crystal clear, crisp, juicy, delicious fruit bearing in our lives. By this is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. I come against the little foxes that spoil the vine. I come against the bugs that try to chew off the leaves. I pray that you restore to us the years the locust has eaten. I pray the fruit-bearing parts of our lives would become very, very effective. I pray for great fruit coming up in the upcoming days. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.